Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 5 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 1 through 5, and we'll read this passage responsively. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Let's finish on verse 5 together. Ready? And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And let's pray. Father, thank you for what you do for us here. Lord, this morning the altars were full and literally dozens of people being saved and folks baptized and lives changed. Our hearts were stirred from what we should be and what we should be more like. Father, this morning's blessings won't do tonight. We're a needy people. We're a sinful people and we need you. Father, please fill my preaching with your power. May we listen with your power and change our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
This evening, I preach to you a sermon I've entitled My Stingy Sermon. I don't think I'm going to run and jump and yell and scream and kick and snort. I don't think that's going to happen. The passage that we read earlier from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is written by Paul under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. He's speaking to the Christians of the church of Thessalonica. He even says that. He says, brethren. He mentions the brethren. And he makes a request of them. To be quite honest with you, within the first few words of his chapter number 3, both his request of the people of Thessalonica is my request of you. He makes this request. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Now, if I could, we read together verses 1 through 5. Let me review just a touch this request that Paul had made to this church of the Thessalonians. Now, he says this. In verse number 1, he uses these words. Now remember, he just said, pray for us. Paul was asking this church to pray for him. Now, seems maybe a bit on the stingy side. That's why I've entitled this sermon tonight, My Stingy Sermon. But in this sermon, Paul, he asked the people to pray for him, and then I examined it just a touch as to what his request included. He says in verse number 1, that the word of the Lord have free reign. So he said, pray for me. And if you would ask the question, Paul, how could we pray for you? Paul would have said that the word of the Lord would have free course. In other words, I think Paul was saying, I want my preaching of the word of God to work in the lives of people. I want the people to live in the book. I want the people to live by the book. I want to influence people using the word of God. That was his request. In verse 2, you say, Paul, how could we pray for you? And in verse 2, Paul said, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now Paul's saying, if I could get you to pray for me, he requested it. He said, but if I could get you to pray for me, will you pray for my work with people? With people. You know, he even uses the terms here, unreasonable people and wicked people. People work is just that. It is work. And there are some people that make it very difficult to work with them. unreasonable people. That could be some of the same people that are unreasonable. The wicked. Maybe that's the lost people. I don't know. But Paul did open this chapter up. He said, I have a request. Pray for me. And then he says, I want you to pray that the Word of God, as I preach it, it changes life. And then pray as I deal with the people of the churches. And then in verse number 4, Paul, how can we pray for you? What your request? How can we meet that need? Paul says this in verse 4, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Now he's saying, please pray that God's people obey and live that preaching. He said that you will do the things that we command you. He's saying, it would help me if you would just do what I tell you the Bible says we're all supposed to do. And then, in verse number 5, once again, if we approach Paul and said, Paul, you made a request, and your request is that we pray for you. How can we pray for you? He said, you pray that the word of the Lord have free course. He said, you pray that we could be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He said, you pray that the people do what God, through the preaching of the word of God, commands them to do. And finally, in verse number 5, he says this, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And he said, I want the love of God to be present. I want the love of God to be a part of your heart and my heart. And I want the love of God to be a part of our ministry. Now, that was the request made by Paul of his people at that time. Oh, and I look, there's one other place. Only 2 times did I find that Paul asked anybody to do much for him. But I know that twice he said, I need you to pray for me. Now, I've always believed that as a pastor, it is my job to meet your needs. I have been taught all my life and believed all my life that I am not here as your pastor to get anything from you. I'm here to meet your needs. Tonight, I would like to be just a bit stingy and ask for your help. Tonight, I want to ask you, just as Paul did, brethren, pray for me. Will you please? I'm asking the congregation of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church that they would pray for their pastor. Now, I face no big problems that you don't know about. There are the everyday battles that as a pastor I face. And believe me, I face them every day. It's a daily war that I fight. It is a spiritual battle. I'm not depressed. I'm not down. I'm on the winning side. But I do think I need to ask for your prayers. I'm asked this question. I mean, every day of my life, somebody says to me, Richard, what can I do for you? How could I help you? Tonight, I will answer that question. Brethren, pray for me. Pray for me. You know, when I was a younger preacher, I'd hear some preacher get up and say, look, if you do anything for me, pray for me. I was thinking, hey, if you do anything for me, give me money. I mean, when I was a young preacher, I thought, hey, if you do anything for me, give me something. Give me something. Give me something I sink my teeth into. I've been preaching as of this next September for 30 years. And now I understand when those seasoned veterans stood behind the pulpit and they said, if I need anything, I need to know that God's people will go to the mighty God of the universe asking that He take care of me. I'm not asking you to. I'm asking you go to Him because I know He'll take care of me. I'm asking, brethren, that you pray for me. I'm going to say to you some things that I think every preacher would like to say. I'm not sure they'd all know exactly how to say it, and probably I won't say it exactly right. To those that work on my staff, I'm sure that they would like to say, hey, the same thing, ditto that for me. But I call it my stingy sermon. It's a little difficult for me to ask. But I will, because I see that it is scriptural for me to do so, and I make my decisions based on the Word of God. And so if Paul did, it makes it right that I would come to you and say, brethren, pray for me. Pray for me about what? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'll answer that question. First of all, pray that God would continue to open the truth of His Word to me. I spend my life in the black book that you hold on your lap. I want to preach what He wants me to preach. I don't want to look for some easy sermon. That is not the way I want my ministry to be. I'm always searching for things that will help you. I want to desperately preach what will help you and what God wants you to have. I prepare sermons every day of my life. If you ask my family, they would tell you when I'm on vacation, if I get a day off, my Bible's open. I'm thinking. I'm searching. I want to meet the needs of the people in this church. My sermon's purposes are to please God and to help you. Please pray that God will lead me to what you need. Please do that. Some here have very difficult situations, and I feel so human. I feel so limited. And I want to meet your needs, but I can't do it by myself. So I beg of you, pray. Pray that God will open His Word to me. So when I stand in this pulpit, I give you exactly what God planned for you. I want my sermons to alleviate some of the difficulties in your life. Now, I want to tell you something. The devil fights this process. That's why I'm asking for your prayers. Any preacher would tell you, maybe one of the most difficult things in pastoring a church is over and over and over again bringing fresh truth. And there's no such thing as new truth. New truth must come from old truth for it to be real truth. Anybody says I've got a new truth, they're a liar. There's no new truth. There's nothing new under the sun. But I can tell you this. The thing of wrapping the truths of this book in a fresh wrapping for you on a regular basis is the challenge of a lifetime. I don't want my preaching to bore you. I don't want my preaching of God's book not to be everything that it ought to be, and I'll tell you why. Because for a preacher to bore the people with the Word of God is a slap in the face of the one that wrote the book. My God deserves that when I preach this book, I preach it with fervor and propriety. God deserves that. And I feel like you deserve that. I feel you deserve the best. I'm not the best, but, if you'll pray that God will open the book to me, then He will. So I come to you in a stingy way tonight. Request number one, pray that God continues to open the truths of the Bible to my mind and to my heart so I can help you. Number two, please pray that the Holy Spirit of God is upon me, my ministry, and my preaching. I feel stingy asking you to do so. Indeed, it is my responsibility, and I try my best to walk with God. God's Holy Spirit knows I want to be surrendered to Him. But if you would help me, you don't need to give me anything. Just every once in a while you'd pray, Holy Spirit of God, rest upon our pastor. I really don't think you want a pastor who lives in the flesh or preaches in the flesh. I think you need a pastor who is led by the Spirit of God. I think you need a pastor who is surrendered to the Spirit of God. I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to disappoint him. So I'm asking, would you pray that the power of God will be upon my preaching? I long for His presence in this place. I don't ever lose that. When we sit in these pews, I want us to know we have been with God. I've been in churches where it's not so. I've been in churches where they try to conjure up a spirit, do everything under the sun to make it look as if maybe God may be there. I want it to be evident. I don't want it to be something that we conjured up. I want the Spirit of God to rest upon this place. Please pray. Please pray that sinners get saved. What an encouragement to me. When I was a young man, I read a book by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It was called Spurgeon's Lecture to His Students. Within it, Spurgeon made a statement to young preachers. In it, he said, preachers, you want to know if you're called of God? All you need to do is examine your altar calls. If there are not sinners being saved and lives being changed, then obviously God didn't call you. Go home and do something else. And I said, God called me. I want people saved.
I don't want people to question whether or not God is with me on the basis of the fact that nobody ever gets saved and lives are never changed. And I want God, please pray that the Spirit of God would be upon us. Pray that backslidden people are regained. See, this is a must. And I'll be honest, I don't know how you self-evaluate, but if I could let you into the private world of a little country preacher, when I'm preaching, I'm trying to figure out who in the congregation is a visitor and needs to be saved. And while I'm preaching, I'm saying, Lord, please. If they don't get saved, I'm not doing my job right, because I know you're willing. And I've got, please, somehow, bring them to the altar. When the backslidden arrive at the church, I'm delighted. I'm delighted that they're here. I'm delighted that for 45 minutes, God will say, Jeff, let's see if possibly the two of us together can get him down the aisle. I know he always does his part. But there are times when the backslidden walk out and I say, I didn't do it right. I didn't pull the right string or flip the right lever. I beg of you, pray that that never happens. I don't want any backslidden person to be regained for a moment and then us to lose them again. Pray that the Holy Spirit of God is upon my preaching. Pray that the invitation and the altar calls have Holy Spirit power on them. Dead altar calls equal dead churches, and dead churches equal dead preacher. I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want that for my church. Pray that lives are changed. Again, this may be hard for you to understand, but this is what I live for. I live to help people. You know something I'm sure of, Brother Young? I'm not sure of a lot of things. I'm sure I'm saved. And number two, I'm sure that God called me to do what I do. I couldn't, by the time I couldn't do anything else. If for some reason God ever says, Jeff, you can't pastor, you can't preach, he might as well shoot me. I don't know what good I would be. This is my passion. I wake up in the morning thinking about it. I go to bed at night, I dream about it. It's what everything is all about for me. I beg of you, pray that the Holy Spirit of God be upon our ministry. If I could, the ministry God has given me here at the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church and across the country. Because you see, as I go to other churches, I do all I can to help them. I never go there to hurt them. I never go there to make a political statement. I go there for no gain of self or for my church. I go there to help people. You pray that the Holy Spirit of God will be upon us, if you would. Thirdly, if I can come to you in a stingy way, I want to ask you this. Could you pray that I can have the insight to hide our church from evil and from harm? Pray that I could hide our church from evil and from harm. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 3, the Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. Here the Bible is saying, if a man is prudent, he sees evil. And he's able to hide himself so he's not harmed. Oh, do I want to be prudent with your life? Oh, do I want to be prudent with the ministry of this church? See, I believe in a thing called preventive maintenance. I hope to prevent problems from coming to our church. I hope to derail problems before the accident happens. Would you please do me a favor? Would you beg God to help me to foresee the evil so that I might hide you from it? I want to protect you. An element to so many preachers, they don't grasp it. There's a price to pay to be watching the horizon constantly. You have to study it. You have to be on guard. You have to be watching. You must see. You must see with the eyes of God. And I ask that you help me to become prudent in our ministry. I don't want the evil one or evil people to blindside us. I need God's help to avoid the pitfalls of Satan for our church. I need spiritual sonar or spiritual radar to pick up on the destructive things coming our way. I want to see all that God will let me see about what could be coming our way so we can wisely hide the church from the destructive power of Satan. I want to prevent our church from taking Satan's sucker punch. If I'm going to get hit, I want to see it coming. That won't always be the case. We can save ourselves a lot of grief if prudence is a part of the leadership of this church. When my children were little, my three boys, one of the things we used to do, we liked to wrestle. We'd get down on the floor and wrestle. And I can remember back when I would tell my boys, I'd say, "Boys, I want you to hit me in the gut as hard as you can." But here's what I'd do though, see? Right before they'd go to hit me as hard as they could, I'd tighten up them stomach muscles good and tight, and they'd hit me, and hey, when you're expecting it, it don't hurt. But you know, a few times, we'd have company or something, and one of the boys had come around, and I wasn't ready for the gut punch, but they thought, "This is my chance." I can remember more than one time them thinking, me saying, "Hit me as hard as you can. Come on, hit me in the gut." I can remember not expecting it. One of them boys coming around, and wham, hit me in the gut when I wasn't expecting it, and I'm going, not right now. You want to know something? Every once in a while, Satan's going to gut punch us when we're not expecting it. That's a part of the Christian life, but I'll tell you something. If God would give us prudence, if God would give us insight, we could tighten the gut so we could take the punch of the evil one. And I want that. I want any problems that we can't avoid to be avoided. And this is true for your life. If you would pray that God would give me prudence as I lead you, I might be able to help you to avoid the catastrophes of life. Ask God to give foresight for the protection of our work. And then, if you will, number four, pray that God would give me wisdom. Proverbs 3, verse 13 and 15 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it," meaning wisdom, "is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She," wisdom, "is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her." Now, let me explain. It just occurred to me. Here it says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom." I am not asking you to pray that God give me wisdom so I can be happy. That is not my intent. Happiness is a byproduct of wisdom. But I'm not coming here asking you to pray that I be happy, or pray that God give me wisdom so I can be happy. I want wisdom. I'm not looking for the happiness. I'm looking for the wisdom. The wisdom. Pray that God give me wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to see life through the eyes of God. Wisdom is spiritual insight in the living. Wisdom is when God helps us to rise above the flesh and see life through the eyes of the Spirit. I want to see life God's way. I want to look at people. And when I look at them, I don't want to use my eyes. I want to look at people and say, "God, what do you see? I know they're harsh and they're mean, but God, evidently they're hurt." I want insight into people. I want the wisdom of God. I want to see the Word of God the way God sees the Word of God. Oh, what a precious thing. When you look at the Bible and you say, "Look at that. Do you see it? Do you see it?" Oh, what an enriching thing. I want the wisdom of God with God's people and with God's church, with the Holy Spirit and with our burdens. When I see through the eyes of God, I can see clearly what we need. I want this church to function wisely, function using God's sight into what's going on. I want to do His work His way. I want the wisdom of God when I counsel you. The responsibility of God's people coming to me and asking my advice about their lives. I want you to know, I don't take that lightly. It's very, very, very big to me. People come to me and they say, "Brother Owens, we're about to make thus and so decision." And I sit, and I virtually tremble in my shoes as I realize they're asking me my advice. But they don't need me. They need God. I am merely the mouthpiece. And I need the wisdom of God that I might share with them what God would have them to do. Not what I would have them to do, but what God would have them to do. Pray that God give me wisdom. In a stingy way, I come to you. I call it my stingy sermon. Would you please pray that God will continue to open His Word to me that I might help you? Would you continue to pray that God's Holy Spirit would rest upon me that I might be His tool to serve you? Would you pray that God would give me prudence that I might be able to protect you and our church from harm's way? Would you pray that God would give me wisdom that I might share God's wisdom with the people that I love? Then, could I ask you please, number 5, that you would pray for my strength? Ask God to help me to be strong. I don't want this strength so I can use it to flaunt it, but I do need God's strength. Ask God to give me a strong heart. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart." You see, basically, the heart in the Bible is the seat of your emotions. I don't know if you realize it, but in my job, you need strong emotions. Have you ever examined it? Stop and think about it for a little while. Emotions. Oh, I have them too. Mine can run as wild as yours do. My depression could go as deep as yours. My exuberance could be as lofty as yours could be. My heart breaks just like yours. I have within me every emotion that you have. But I need strong emotions. My heart must remain strong. I need my emotions to stay submissive to my principles. You see, proper leadership leads by principle, not by emotion. And that's what you need. You don't need a pastor that is letting his emotions lead him or you. You'll find this out about me. I make my decisions by principle, not by emotion. I must. That's the only way to be fair. That's the only way to be just. That's the only way not to change.
Right.
I'm to stick with the old ways. Therefore, I must let principle guide me, not my emotions. I'm asking you to ask God to give me a strong heart. I know it seems odd. You've probably never heard the request before. Would you pray that God sustain my emotions? Not only do I need strength in the area of my heart, but ask God to strengthen me physically. Nehemiah 6:9 says, "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened now for the work, that it not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." This is a request for virtual, physical strength. Let me tell you something. I love what I do. You'll find better preachers, better counselors, better organizers, better administrators, but you're going to have a hard time finding a man that loves what he does like I love what I do. I love what I do. It is a supernatural work, but it honestly and truly takes supernatural strength only provided by God. I could not tell you how many preachers just can't take it anymore. They're everywhere.
Yes, sir.
I want to take it to the day I die. Yes. I want to take it to the day Jesus comes back. I want to be faithful physically. The work of the ministry can be a wearying work. Would you pray that I would have strength of emotion and strength of body? And then I'll ask you this. I ask that you pray for the strength of my home. Zechariah chapter 10, verse number 6, it says, "And I will strengthen the house of Judah." My wife and family need a little extra boost in the area of strength. I can't describe it to you. It is a spiritual warfare, whether they like it or not, because the devil's out to get me, he's out to get them. See, if Satan cannot get through to me, he'll go after my wife and my kids and anyone in the ministry. That's always the way it is. Satan's a low-down, scum-of-the-earth scoundrel. But may I say, just pray that we are strengthened. That's all. Just pray for our strength. If I can, after leaving this subject of strength, let me ask you this. Could you pray for my soul winning? Now, I go soul winning not because I am the pastor. I go soul winning because I'm a Christian. Soul winning does not come easy for me. You all think that I've got this personality and it's just, it all comes so easy. Everything I do, I must work at it. I've had to work and work and work to get the courage up to stand before people and to do what I do. The soul winning is hard for me. Would you pray that I be a good soul winner? I'm not pleased with my soul winning, and I want to do more. And I'm very serious about this request. Please pray. Bring, help, ask God to bring the right people across my path and me across the right people's path. And I'll tell you something else. Could you pray for my courage? But just sometimes I waver. I ought to speak up and tell somebody about the Lord, and I can think up some excuses as to why not to. I let God down some. If you would, pray for me. I'm thinking, I've looked over the last 40 or 45 days, and God's allowed me to tell 32 people about Christ and 32 people that have trusted Christ. But that's a good 40 days. I've had other 30, 40 day spans when it wasn't that way, and I just want to be a good soul winner. I want to be more soul conscious. Would you pray that for me? If I could, in a stingy way, I have another request. Would you pray that God would give me some special insight on how to help difficult people? Some special insight in how to help difficult people. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, the text at the beginning of our sermon, it talked about unreasonable men. Paul said, "Help me, Lord. I'm dealing with some unreasonable and wicked men." And believe me, in a church, there are some unreasonable people that you counter. Speaking of unreasonable or difficult people, church feuds are not uncommon, especially among cliques in the congregation. But if ever a pastor and his choir director get into it, step aside, it can get wild and hairy. One week, a preacher preached on commitment and how we should dedicate ourselves to service. The music director then led the choir in singing, I shall not be moved. The next Sunday, the preacher preached on giving and how we should gladly give to the work of the Lord. And the choir director led the song, Jesus Paid It All. The next Sunday, the preacher preached on gossip and how we should watch our tongues. And the hymn for that day was, I Love to Tell the Story. The preacher became disgusted over the situation. And the next Sunday, he told the congregation he was considering resigning. And the choir sang, Oh, Why Not Tonight? Followed by the song, Why Do You Wait, Dear Brother? When the preacher resigned the next week, he stood and told the church that Jesus had led him there originally. Now Jesus was taking him away, and the choir sang to conclude the service, What a friend we have in Jesus. There can be contrary situations in the church, and you know what my job is? My job is to stay polite and kind and generous and gracious, sometimes when you must deal with jerks. Gets hairy. Believe me. Would you pray that God would give me special insight in how to help unreasonable people? That was the very request of Paul. Paul said, I deal with unreasonable people. And I deal with some wicked people. Let me say again to everybody here, and I wish every person that had been in this church one time in the last 4 years could hear this statement. I don't want to lose anybody from this church. None. Now, I do know this. Every once in a while, God does move someone out of the church. Now, that's up to God. Sometimes God protects a work by moving someone evil away so they do not destroy the work of God. People work, though, is challenging work. The greatest skill in the world is skill with people. I need God's wisdom on how to handle hard-to-handle people. Some folks, you just can't please them. But you know what? I want to. I want to figure out if I can. Now, I'll please no one at the expense of the Bible that I preach. If this crowd went down to me and just my wife, and it was the result of me preaching the Bible clearly and unapologetically, I would do that. But I don't want to lose anybody. Some folks just can't be pleased, but I'd like to learn how to please the unpleasable if it did not cost me my convictions. It's hard to be fair with unfair people, but I'd like to see if I could figure out how. If God needs to put me through a special advanced training course in dealing with people, I think I'd be willing to sign up, work overtime, study late, and do my homework. Backslidden people are unpredictable, unreasonable. Oh my, let me tell you something, you're better off dealing with a lost man than a backslidden person. Backslidden people become vicious, oh so vicious. still, people who have been hurt often don't trust easily. You hear that? People that have been hurt don't trust easily. I spend a lot of time with people that are harsh, sometimes mean, sometimes rude, sometimes curt. But I've learned that many times it's because they've been hurt. If I can just hang in there long enough, maybe they'll realize I'm sincere and I want to help them and I care about them. I want to help all the people in our church, even the hard, to help. If you sit here tonight and you're contrary, I'm not going to give up. You say, I don't like you, and I'm not going to like you. Okay, I like you, and I'm going to like you, and I'm not giving up. You're going to struggle, because I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to love you. I don't care what you do. I don't care. But please, if you'd pray that God would sustain me in my goal in helping unreasonable people. I want to serve all the people of our church, even if they don't want to be served. I've been helping people for a long time, but I need to learn so much about it. I want to learn how to help those that don't seem to want to help themselves. I want to learn to help those who stumble and stumble and stumble and stumble. I want to help those with bad attitudes. Listen, when you spend your life solving problems, it becomes very intense. Very intense. Some people, it doesn't matter how you help them, it's not good enough, it's not right. Do you realize there are times when I realize to walk into a given situation, I know I'm going to get burnt, I'm going to get hurt, and somehow, because they're not spiritual enough to understand what they should or should not do, and the minute I tell them, I'm going to end up being the target for their distaste. But I'm going to keep walking in there. We got to keep trying. We got to keep trying to help people. We got to keep changing lives. And so I ask of you, could you pray, please, that I could deal and know how to deal and grow in dealing with unreasonable people and unreasonable situations? And I'm finished. Let me make one more request. Would you please pray that I will know and do the will of God? That I will know and do the will of God. You see, there are some people that know it, but they're not willing to do it. I want to know it. I want the courage and the faith to do it. I don't want this ministry limited because of me. I don't want that. Acts 13:36, it says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, I want to serve this church by the will of God. I want God's will about everything from start to finish. So, I have a couple items that are very big to me. A couple things that are going on in my heart and my mind about this church. And I'm struggling to know the will of God about it. I'm struggling. I'm fighting a spiritual warfare, trying to figure out what does God want? What does God want? When? Where? How? What does God want? Do me a favor. Receive from me an unspoken prayer request about the will of God about some things. And if you just bombard heaven and say, give the preacher clear guidance, God, about those items, about the will of God. I don't want to limit the work. I don't want to limit God. I don't want to limit the people being saved. I don't want to limit the Spirit of God. There's just a few things I need to know. I need to know. I'm wrestling with it. And I need to know the will of God. Pray that I know the will of God. Let me repeat my stingy request for this evening. Would you pray that God would continue to open the Word of God to me? Number two, would you pray that the Holy Spirit of God would continue to rest upon me in this ministry? Number three, would you pray that I have prudence so I can hide our church from evil? Number four, would you pray that God give me wisdom? Number five, would you pray for my strength? My strength emotionally, my strength physically, and the strength of my home. Number six, would you pray for my soul winning? Number seven, would you pray that God would give me special insight on how to deal with difficult people? And then number eight, pray that I know the will of God for this church. Paul said, brethren, pray for us. I've come to you tonight mimicking a great man in the New Testament. Paul just happened twice in the Scripture to have the courage to say,
could you pray for me? I'm asking, maybe in a bit of a stingy way tonight, that you pray these items, if you would please. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you ought to get born again. You ought to trust Christ as your Savior. The best thing you could do is get saved. And if you're not saved, it's a very simple thing to do. You just have to realize you're a sinner. You have to realize there's a penalty for your sin. You've heard of hell before. That's where unsaved people go when they die. Then realize that Jesus Christ paid that penalty for you by His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Then you merely trust Christ as your Savior. It's not hard. But if you're not saved, we recommend to you salvation tonight, and it's easy to do, and you can do it in a matter of a few moments at this old-fashioned altar. Ask yourself this question. If you died tonight, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And if you say, I don't know that, I'm not sure of that, then let me pray for you, and that means you need to be born again. Is there somebody here that would say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. Would you quickly raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. You say, I'm not saved. I need to be born again, either in the balcony or on the lower floor. I've seen one hand raised. Somebody else, you say, I'm not saved. I'm not on my way to heaven. I need to be born again. Well, if you're not saved, please come tonight. What's going to happen in just a moment is I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to begin to play. They'll begin to play. In a moment, we're all going to stand. And when we stand, the men on the platform are going to make their way to the lower floor down front at the end of each aisle. If you're not saved, we'll in a second, the choir will sing. When they sing, I'll say to you, why don't you come? And you just leave your seat and walk right down here and walk up to one of them and say, I want to be born again. A very capable person will take the Word of God in a matter of a few minutes, show you how to be saved, and you can leave this building on your way to heaven. There's somebody here tonight that needs to be born again. Why don't you do it tonight? Then I believe this. I believe there are some people that need to make some spiritual decisions. I don't know what they are, but I ask you, would you please pray for me about these things? Maybe someone would like to come to the altar tonight and just start that prayer time. That's up to you. But I wish that you would. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I don't want to see who will pray for me about these things and who will not. But if you could raise your hand in your heart, signifying that you would, I wish you wouldn't let God see it. There are all sorts of you, all sorts of you, who just need to get yourself up close to God. If you need the altar, you may use it.